Stuart Briscoe tells the story of a young preacher who was about to preach his first sermon, and he had worked so very hard on his masterpiece, and now he was so full of self-importance. And as he entered the pulpit, he was filled with this tremendous confidence, perhaps even imagining all the accolades he was going to receive after his brilliant presentation. But as he got up to speak, he experienced brain freeze. His mind completely blanked. He couldn't recall a thing that he had prepared, which again is a reason why you get these things written down. But anyway, and so after this very uncomfortable silence, which seemed like a lifetime, he stepped down from the pulpit, utterly humiliated. And as he was slumped down from the platform and was walking back to a seat, an old preacher whispered to him, "Son, if you had gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up." The last message from Philippians, Paul recounted how he had gone through this radical change in his value system. The things that he used to look at as gains and things that he had great pride in, such as his pedigree and his accomplishments, now he considered them all as a complete loss and even to be regarded as garbage because of Christ Jesus. Far from being like the young preacher in Briscoe's story, Paul was a man whose sole ambition was to know Christ, which he described this way: to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In our text today, Paul takes some time to clarify any misconceptions that Philippians might have concerning how he viewed his progress in knowing Jesus, and he invites them to take this journey of a lifetime with him. And the secret to joy that he reveals in this passage is joy through growth in Christ. We experience joy through growth in Christ. So I would encourage you, if you have not done so already, to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. Philippians 3, beginning verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." I see four aspects related to growth in Christ contained in this passage. And I call the first one the growth predicament. The growth predicament. Now, I know we usually use the word predicament in the sense of something that is difficult, unpleasant, or perhaps an embarrassing situation. But I'm using the term in the root sense of the word, which simply refers to a state of being, the predicament. So when I'm talking about the growth predicament, I'm simply referring to the context within which growth in Christ occurs. And Paul answers this question from two sides, like the opposing sides of a coin. And the first side is an honest assessment of his current condition, which he describes in the first half of verse 12 as, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." And then in the first half of verse 13, he also says, "I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So essentially, Paul's honest assessment is an acknowledgement of the fact that he has not yet arrived and that there is still more territory for him to cover. The term "all this" and "my goal" look back to his one objective in life. And his one objective was this: to fully know Christ. It is the pursuit of a lifetime, and it will take a lifetime and beyond to realize. So he has an honest assessment. But the other side of the growth predicament is his heart's ambition, which he describes in the second half of verse 12. He says, "But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So he's saying that although he's got a distance to go, he has his sights fixed on a single objective. And this single objective has the unique quality of not being something that he himself initiated or something that he set out to do all on his own. Rather, it was Christ who first took hold of him. In other words, his heart's ambition began in the heart of God for him. So again, we see that even growth in Christ finds its beginning, its empowering, and its end in Christ. Growth in Christ is a work of God in our lives. What did chapter 1 say? Verse 6. He who began a work. God is at work in your life today. Jesus Christ has taken hold of you, and he beckons you to take hold of that which he has taken hold of you. So in this growth predicament, Paul is encouraging his friends in Philippi and us to make an honest assessment of their current condition and then to set their heart's ambition on apprehending Jesus even as they have been apprehended by him. Second aspect I see related to growth in Christ contained in this passage is the growth process. The growth process. And this is laid out for us in the second half of verse 13 and the first half of verse 14, which again just reminds me of how verse designations aren't always that helpful. And anyway, that's just kind of a side note. Well, what you will quickly notice here is that Paul does not prematurely end by merely recognizing his shortcomings, as is often the case for some believers. All too often, it's much easier for us to quit when we see how far we have yet to go to attain the goal rather than to continue straining toward it. We become complacent, oftentimes accept our failures rather than pressing on to overcome them in Christ. But in contrast, Paul exhibits a different attitude and a different approach. He describes it this way. He says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal." Paul is not passively or fatalistically accepting his deficiencies. Rather, he tells us that he is proactively taking steps in order to make progress from where he currently is to where he wants to be and is, in fact, being drawn. Again, Jesus Christ has already taken hold of him. He's being drawn there by Christ. I want to take a look at these steps. The first step that's necessary in order to experience growth in Christ is forgetting the past. Forgetting the past. This would include both our sins, and I'm using this term sin to mean those that we have committed and those that have been committed against us. So we have to forget our sins and our successes. Paul spent a lot of time already considering his gains as loss in the previous verses, so I'm not going to rehash that. I want to just focus on forgetting past sins. From my years of experience as a vocational minister, this is probably the most heart-wrenching scenario that I've encountered. Some believers find it virtually impossible to forget the past with regard to sin. And again, I'm talking about both sins that this individual has committed and those sins that have been committed against that individual. And it really doesn't matter which category the sin falls into. They find themselves in this state where they are completely unable to forget the past, which results in them constantly reliving the past and being held captive to the past. And I believe that the number one cause of our powerlessness to forget the past regarding sins is because we have a deficient view of forgiveness. Whether it's forgiveness towards ourselves or towards others. And then this leads to a defective application of forgiveness. Again, towards ourselves and towards others. Paul Tripp laments, "Perhaps it's the most frequent moral contradiction in our lives," and he's talking about in the lives of believers. "Perhaps it's the most frequent moral contradiction in our lives. Maybe it's the place where we all stumble the most." And then he asks this question, "How is it possible that we who have been blessed with eternal forgiveness can be so regularly unforgiving to those around us?" And I'm sure that he would also include our lack of forgiveness towards ourselves in that question. How? How is that possible? I don't stand before you with a quick fix solution to the problem. There is only one remedy that I'm aware of. And that remedy is rooted and resourced in Jesus. That is the remedy. We must place the full weight of our trust in Him. We have to take Him at His word and believe that His death, resurrection, and ascension is truly sufficient to cancel the power of sin once and for all. Until we come to that place of resting firmly and finally in Him, forgiveness will continue to elude us. Forgetting the past will be impossible, and we will never experience joy through growth in Christ because it won't take place. But forgetting the past is not enough. We must also change our focus and orientation by looking to the future. The word translated as straining is used only once, right here in the New Testament. It means to stretch out or to strain toward something. And what Paul is doing is he's using this word to paint the picture of an Olympic class runner preparing for the goal. So now we tie these ideas here. The idea of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And it vividly describes the mental and physical status of a world-class sprinter. See, in order to be a real champion, The athlete has to have their mind fixed on only one thing, and that one thing is the tape at the end of the course. The runner must be able to block out all the other events taking place around them and zero in on that one goal. This is a type of attitude is epitomized in the story Chariots of Fire. In this film, there was a particular runner named Abrams. And near the end of the story, we find him in the locker room. He's there with his trainer. Trainer is giving him a massage, giving him a last-minute pep talk. And during this time, Abrahams is reflecting upon the many years of hard work that he had invested to bring him to the Olympic Games. And he makes this statement, "I only have 10 seconds to prove whether my life is worthwhile." Now, while I do not subscribe to his philosophy of life, his attitude is one of single-mindedness, of straining toward a goal. And it is this type of single-mindedness that you and I should have in our approach to growth in Christ. Looking to the future, having our eyes fixed, straining toward what is ahead. The final step we see in these verses then has to do with making actual progress or movement, which Paul describes as pressing on toward the goal. This is the natural succession, a practical outworking of forgetting the past and looking to the future. See, with our eyes now fixed on this single, all-consuming goal of knowing Christ and experiencing growth in Christ, we then intentionally reorient all of our life in that direction, and we press on toward the goal. Well, this leads us to the next aspect of growth in Christ, which is the growth progression. The growth progression, then. Paul states it in these words, "To win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And although it's not spelled out for us in detail in this verse, the growth progression consists of a past, present, and future dimensions. And I'm going to quickly give you those. We commonly refer to the past dimension of the growth progression as justification. This is the entry point of our growth into Christ. This is our initiation into the life of Christ, which we receive as a gift from God by grace through faith. And what we need to understand about this is that it is a settled deal by God and with God, whereby he declares us not guilty. And so from that moment forward, God then sees us through Jesus' righteousness. And this is the meaning of Paul's words, which we looked at a few weeks ago. Not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So it begins in justification. Now, one of the present dimensions of the growth progression is sanctification. And you will recall that Paul talked about sanctification in chapter 2, where he said, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And we noted, it is not our work per se. Rather, it is a working out of what God has been working in to our lives. Oswald Chambers describes sanctification this way. "Sanctification means the impartation of the holy qualities of Jesus Christ. It is his patience, his love, his holiness, his faith, his purity, his godliness that is manifested in and through every sanctified soul. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the holiness that was manifested in him, and he manifested in me. Harold Sankbile, a seasoned pastor, does a wonderful job of explaining then the relationship between justification and sanctification. He writes, "The perfect payment Jesus made at the cross, which we can call redemption, applies to us in both directions. Christ's righteousness is bestowed on us through faith, justification, and his holiness, sanctification. For believers, then, it is not either or, it is both and. It is not as though you can be justified but not sanctified. You cannot borrow Christ's righteousness by faith without borrowing his holiness as well. Justification comes first, sanctification follows. It's a package deal in Christ. The difference is that righteousness is a done deal, perfect and complete, while holiness is always continually in process. We are dying to live each day. The old Adam in us is drowned and dies in contrition and repentance, and the new man emerges and rises to live in righteousness and true holiness. Christ's righteousness covers us by faith, but his holiness is obscured and defiled each day by our own sin and the sins of others. Thus, the process of daily sanctification goes on day by day, the dying and rising again, until the day we die physically to be raised in glory." Justification, sanctification, the other present dimension of the growth progression is conformation. A simple definition of conformation is the process by which justification and sanctification are so thoroughly worked into the life of a believer that their first response is to think and to act like Jesus, becoming conformed to him. It pertains to the outward manifestation or evidence of the reality of the inner life of Christ. It is the tangible expression of Jesus being formed in us. It is how people see Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is a process. It does not happen overnight. And again, it won't be completed until we attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, this leads us to the future dimension of the growth process, which is glorification. And this is the ultimate goal of knowing Christ. This will not be realized until Christ returns. It is that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It is the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. John describes this in his first epistle in these encouraging words where he says, "Dear friends, we are now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, exactly what that entails remains a mystery for us now. But we can be confident that it is certain and that it will be glorious. The final aspect then in growth in Christ that I see in this passage then is the growth perspective. And what I mean by this is the manner in which we should view growth in Christ. What should be our attitude towards ourselves and towards others in this process? Paul tells us that the growth perspective should be characterized by three attributes. The first is maturity. Paul begins with this simple and gentle admonition. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Because ultimate maturity or completeness, another rendering of this term, cannot be realized before the return of Christ, a mature outlook or perspective toward our growth in Christ should lead to the realization, like Paul, that we have not yet arrived. We should see all things and we should value all things with the same eternal perspective that Paul illustrates in his life. In other words, the truly mature will agree with everything that Paul has said to this point and refuse to turn aside from the goal of coming to know Christ more deeply. So the mature attitude is, I haven't arrived yet. I need to continue to press on. Second attribute of growth perspective towards others and ourselves should be openness. Openness. In the second half of verse 15, Paul makes this qualifying statement. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. The point here seems to be the recognition that since we cannot arrive at a state of ultimate maturity or completeness this side of eternity, there will always exist among us points of disagreement on minor issues. We will never see eye to eye on everything. Since that's true, we need to have an attitude of openness toward one another. An attitude that God is at work in each of our lives. That He is forming Christ in each of us. Even in the midst of our disagreements. And that He is ultimately responsible for making all things clear to us. It is not the job of any one of us to straighten everybody else out. It also means that we need to be open to the fact that the one who is in need of God's clarity may be me. And not the person that I don't see eye to eye with. Openness. Thirdly, our growth perspective should be characterized by persistence. Again, verse 16 states, only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, regardless of the fact that they or we could not agree on every fine point of faith and practice, they and we are encouraged not to lose any ground that we have gained in our growth in Christ. Don't let it be a cause for divisions. We are not to become complacent. We are not to become discouraged in our walk. Grant Osborne writes in his commentary, "The path of discipleship is not a passive approach, as though after a season of preliminary growth, we can be satisfied with the level we have reached and just coast our way on to heaven. Rather, Paul is challenging Christians to have an active, ongoing, and aggressive demand for more of Christ. We carefully take stock of our present status and level of maturity, and then we put all of our effort into pressing on from there and progressing toward the goal and the prize awaiting us." It is my prayer that each of us would desire to experience joy through growth in Christ above any other goal. That each of us would come to the realization that there is really no greater joy than pursuing Jesus with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And that our growth in Christ would be something that we experience moment by moment, that we're aware of it, and that we'd have a steady walk toward the prize of knowing him.